Dear friends, if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 29, I will be reading verses 18 to 24, but verses 22 to 24 will constitute our text for this evening. In my prayer, I mentioned that without the Word, the sacraments are foolish. John Calvin made the comment that if you don't have the preached Word, what we're doing here in a few moments is dumb. It makes no sense. And so we need to hear the Word. We need to be blessed by the Word. And ask God to bless us by His Spirit so that we may understand and respond in faith to this Word. Let us hear now God's Word at Isaiah chapter 29, beginning at verse 18. In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Once more the humble will rejoice in the Lord, the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The ruthless will vanish, the mockers will disappear, and all who have an eye for evil will be cut down. Those who with a word make a man out to be guilty, who ensnare the defender in court and with false testimony deprive the innocent of justice. Therefore, this is what the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, says to the house of Jacob. No longer will Jacob be ashamed. No longer will their faces grow pale. When they see among them their children the work of my hands, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who are wayward in spirit will gain insight. Those who complain will accept instruction. Now, if you'd please turn in the Psalter hymnal to the back of the Psalter hymnal, we are going to respond to Lord's Day 47. Lord's Day 47, found on page 60 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. I will read the question, we'll respond together with the answer. What does the first request mean? Answer, hallowed be thy name means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. I'd encourage you, brothers and sisters, to leave your Bibles open as we look at this passage together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Bible, names often describe a person's character, or they are sometimes symbolic of how God will accomplish His sovereign plan in human history through a particular person. Boys and girls, you may remember a man in the book of Genesis called Abram. Abram, we heard of him this morning. God gave many promises to Abram. And in our Sunday school program, we heard that Abram would be blessed by God, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Well, in Genesis 17, verse 3, we read another promise. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. That's what Abraham means, a father of many nations. You may remember the name Jacob in the book of Genesis, boys and girls, Isaac's son. His name means he grabs the heel. He grabs the heel, which is a Hebrew way of saying, it's a Hebrew idiom to mean he deceives. He deceives. And that was characteristic of Jacob in his youth, was it not? Now, if your name is Jacob here in this sanctuary, I'm sure your parents weren't being prophetic in naming you Jacob because they were thinking you're going to be a deceiver. Doesn't work that way now. But in the Bible times, they were called a name which was characteristic of who they were or who they would become. God's name is a synonym for God himself. God's name is holy. God's name is wonderful. God's name is marvelous. We call upon God's name. We hallow his name for his marvelous works as our creator and as our redeemer. His name is wonderful, as the song says. His name is holy, and this means that it is set apart from every other name under heaven. It is set apart from every other religion or false deity. It is set apart from every human philosophy. God's name is higher or wholly other than anything we could ever think, comprehend, or imagine. God's name is marvelous. This is the God that we call upon. This is the God whom we are told to hallow or to sanctify, to set apart in our lives as number one. Number one in our lives. Holiness is a characteristic of who God is. His name is holy. The prophet Isaiah emphasizes the holiness of the Lord, does he not? 26 times in this prophetic book, he uses the term, the phrase, the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. You may remember the famous passage in chapter 6. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. The smoke all over, which symbolized the presence of Almighty God. And he cries out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. His name is holy. And when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we sanctify God's name, or we set apart God's name from any other object of worship. Our attention is upward. It is upward. We look to him. And he deserves the honor and praise that is due to his most holy name. Our passage this evening, really centers on verse 23. But our points are going to come from verses 22 and 24. And I want to cover this theme this evening. God's remnant, God's people, hallow or sanctify God's name in two ways. God redeems his remnant, his people, and God renews his people or his remnant. Now, boys and girls, a remnant, I mean, you're going to hear this word a lot, and if you're taking notes, I know a lot of boys and girls like to take notes, you can write down how many times Pastor Rossi says remnant in this sermon. But a remnant is a small amount of people among a larger group of people. The Israelites were many, but God would save a remnant, a small amount, because of his covenant promises. He will not snuff out Israel or Judah altogether. And so we want to look at how God redeems his remnant and how God renews his remnant. And because of these two marvelous works of Almighty God, God's people then look upward and hallow his most holy name. Verse 23. So let's first look at how God redeems his remnant at verse 22. The passage says, therefore, this is what the Lord who redeemed Abraham says to the house of Jacob. The house of Jacob, the house of Israel, was engrossed in serious, serious sin, idolatry, pagan worship, Canaanite worship. And as a result, they really showed by their works that they did not know the true God. They did not know him and honor his most holy name. They lived in a manner that displeased the Lord, and in their works they were blaspheming the name of the Lord before the nations, not only among themselves, but before the nations as well, to the point where the other nations were laughing at the God of Israel, mocking the God of Israel. Imagine that. It's not too different than our culture and time today. What's the first thing an unbeliever says to a Christian most of the time? You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. Now, whether that's true or not can be argued. But how we proclaim with our lives the one true God will determine whether we blaspheme or we hallow his most holy name. It's not much different today than it is back then. And so by their works, the house of Judah, the house of Israel, God's chosen people, didn't honor the Lord, didn't praise the Lord, and they didn't fear the Lord. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, the first chapter of this prophecy, beginning at verse 3. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption, for they have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. The prophet Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6, writes these words, "My people perish or are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." They worshipped the false gods, the Canaanite gods, because they didn't know the true God. They didn't obey the true God. They didn't abide by his word and by his law. But now God promises to redeem his remnant, his people, so that they will know, worship, bless, and praise his most holy name. They didn't have the faith of David, who approached Goliath. You remember that event in biblical history where David approaches Goliath and says to him, "You come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come before you in the name of the Lord our God, the Holy One of Israel." That was a pastime for Israel. That was old news. David's confession. It didn't exist in the nation of Israel or Judah. They didn't commit themselves to the Holy One of Israel. Despite Judah's, Jacob's, Israel's blatant defamation of God's most holy name, the Lord redeems his remnant for the sake of his covenant that he made with Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham. Look with me at verse 2. Therefore, which refers to the preceding verses, probably verses 18 and 21. 18 to 21. "In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Once more the humble will rejoice in the Lord, and the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." God will redeem the broken. He will redeem the broken. This is what he's going to do. The deaf will hear. The blind will see. The blind will no longer live in darkness. You remember Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist wants to know if Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus tells John's disciples to go back to the prison and tell them the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the crippled are becoming healed. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save those who are sick. He came to redeem his people. But notice how the passage says, "Thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham." When I first read that, it kind of stuck out like a sore thumb. Like, where did this come from? Who redeemed Abraham? Cross-referencing, thinking, praying through this, looking at commentators. The Lord has good reason why he has it in there. The word redeemed is the same word used in the Exodus. God redeemed or delivered his people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. They were redeemed. They were saved. By God's power, his mighty works, the 10 plagues, the crossing at the Red Sea, those mighty miraculous works, God redeemed his people there. But how was Abraham redeemed? How was he redeemed? Was he redeemed? Well, he was redeemed. Maybe not how the Israelites coming out of Egypt were redeemed, but Abraham was redeemed from a pagan nation, a foreign land. God called one man, made a covenant with one man, Abraham. And he took this one man out of the land of Ur. Imagine that, boys and girls. Out of the entire human race, he chose one man to make a promise with. And from that one man, his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, beginning at verse 2. The book after the book of Deuteronomy. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants." We'll stop there. Abraham was redeemed. He was delivered from a life of idolatry. He was redeemed out of a life of living in a foreign pagan land. And what God is saying to his people here, that like, just as I redeemed your father Abraham from that pagan nation, I'm going to deliver you from the foreign land that you are in exile in. Whether you're in the land of Assyria or Babylon, I will redeem you from those places. A time will come when I will display my mighty works by my grace and mercy, though you so do not deserve it. You deserve death and hell, eternal condemnation. But in my grace and mercy, I'm going to take you out of that life. I'm going to purchase you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to deliver you. And that's what he does. Abraham and his family were delivered. And as a result of his deliverance, Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham prayed the prayer, "Hallowed be thy name, O Lord. Hallowed be your most holy name, because you have redeemed me. You have redeemed me." Dear friends, you can't worship God unless you know who he is. God had to reveal himself to Abraham. Otherwise, you and I, we worship in ignorance, in foolishness. We create a God according to our own image, according to our liking. We idolize self. We blaspheme the name of God with our lives. We make God to be what we want him to be. God has to reveal himself to us. And he does so by his mighty power. He spoke to Abraham. He speaks to us through his living and active word. This, dear friends, is the way that God redeems his people, calling them out of darkness and into light, calling them out of that foreign land as a symbolic way of saying sin, misery, bondage. He clearly reveals himself through his son Jesus Christ, does he not? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of him. In the past, God spoke through various ways, the author of Hebrews writes. But in these last days, he spoke to us. He spoke to you. He spoke to me. And he continues to speak through his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we too can call upon the name of the Lord. We can say, "Hallowed be thy name, O God." Well, the prophet Isaiah says to the house of Jacob, the descendants of Abraham, "No longer will Jacob be ashamed. No longer will their faces grow pale." That whole idea of in the Gospels where Jesus was walking on water and the disciples saw him and they thought they were seeing a ghost and their faces became pale, white. That's the idea here. Their faces grew pale, turned white, because they were in exile and bondage and felt as if they had no hope. Did the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob forsake us? Did he forsake us? Or is the seed of Abraham going to get wiped out? God says no, because I'm going to redeem a remnant. I'm going to redeem a remnant. And that's what he does. This is the hope for Jacob, the hope for Israel. And verse 23a, the author Isaiah writes, "When they see among them their children, the work of my hands." In other words, when they see God's mighty arm of deliverance take them out of this foreign land, and not only take them out of this foreign land, but to take justice, to do justice upon the enemy, to redeem and to execute his justice, they will know. They will know that his name is holy and that he alone must be sanctified, set apart in our lives. In response to God's redemption, the people will say, look with me at verse 23. "They will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel." Now listen to how the literal Hebrew reads this or translates it. "They will sanctify my name." This is the literal Hebrew. "They will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Israel." Sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like Jesus has taken that from Isaiah when he gives us the Lord's Prayer? When the people of God know that they are redeemed by the almighty and powerful hand of God, they will sanctify his name. You and I are here worshiping the Lord. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you know his redemption, his deliverance in your life from your sin and misery. And so what do? All praise be to the name of God. Hallowed be thy name, O God. Because you are good. You are merciful. They will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Israel. They will set him apart as Creator and Redeemer. And they will stand in fear of the Lord. They will stand in fear of the God of Israel. Or, as the NIV puts it, they will stand in awe of God. There was no fear of God before, but they will know His redemption, His redeeming power, and they will now lift their hands, lift their hearts to the Holy One of Israel. Dear friends, the time has come where God's promise has come to pass in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints look to this day of redemption, and we've been blessed to know it and experience it, to experience His mighty works as they were done on the cross of Jesus Christ, where He redeemed His people from their sins, bore the wrath and judgment of Almighty God on the cross, conquered sin, conquered death, conquered hell, put in the tomb for 3 days, rose again from the dead. Those are the mighty works of God for our redemption. Hallowed be Thy name, O God. Hallowed be Thy name. This is an act of sheer grace, because by nature our allegiance is elsewhere, is it not? Hallowed be, no, my name, not Thy name, my name. I want to evoke praise to self. I'm the one getting through these difficult situations by myself. I'm the one that needs to redeem myself. And that's when we need a reality check and say, it's not going to happen. God redeems His remnant. God alone will save His people from their sins. Think about the Tower of Babel. The people, as they were building in that city, wanted to do what? Make a name for themselves. Isn't that every one of our hearts? To make a name for ourselves? To gain glory for ourselves? Instead of saying, hallowed be Thy name? But the prophet says, God will redeem. Turn with me to the prophet Jeremiah, which is the next prophetic book. Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning at verse 3. The prophet writes, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord of Righteousness. In the name of Jesus, his people will know redemption. They will know the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And God is at work today, redeeming his people, applying the work of Christ on the cross by the power of His Spirit, so that the people of God would sanctify, set apart, hallow God's most holy name from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, calling upon the name of the Lord. By His grace and through faith in Christ, we are enabled to pray, brothers and sisters, hallowed be Thy name. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ. That's you and me. the blessing of Abraham may come to us, you and me, through faith in Jesus Christ. Like Abraham and like the house of Jacob, the house of Israel, we've been redeemed from slavery and bondage to sin, and we therefore hallow God's most holy name. Not only are we redeemed, though, God doesn't stop there. He renews. He renews. He redeems us, and he renews his remnant. Look with me at verse 24. Verse 24 of Isaiah chapter 29. Those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding. Those who complain will accept instruction. God promises to renew a broken house, the house of Jacob, a house in disarray. Not only does he redeem them, but he renews them. How does he do that? God gives hope to the wayward in spirit, or more literally, those who err in their mind, those who are ignorant of the truth and knowledge of God. But he will also redeem and renew those who complain or those who criticize. Those who do so will be instructed. They will accept instruction. So the ignorant and the prideful will both be renewed in their minds and in their hearts, so that they too may pursue him in true knowledge and may pursue him and his name to the praise of his name. Like verse 22, verse 24 is so closely connected to the previous verse, verse 23. Those who sanctify God's most holy name will grow in knowledge, will grow in the wisdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will grow in the fear of the Lord. They will know what the author of Proverbs 1 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They will fear God. And so when God redeems, he renews our minds. He renews our hearts. And in our prayer, when we say, "Hallowed be thy name," we are praying, as the catechism notes, help us to really know you, to really bless you, to worship you and praise you for all your marvelous works. And help us to direct our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Notice how Lord's Day 47 is a prayer. You can pray this. Renew our minds and our hearts, O Lord. May we lift your name high in our lives so that the world may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven, as Jesus says. May they not see us blaspheme your holy name. May they not see that in our lives. But may they see in us Christ. Christ. And how Christ redeems and renews his people. The renewal of God's grace in our lives is a work of grace, dear friends. Not only to redeem, but to renew his remnant, his people. God's people will know and believe in the Lord because of the promise of the Holy Spirit living within us. The coming of the Spirit, I believe, is in mind in verse 24. The Holy Spirit is in mind in verse 24. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Very, very important Old Testament passage. Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 31. The prophet writes, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with your forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This has been fulfilled, dear friends. This has been fulfilled at the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The Spirit is the one who illuminates our hearts and minds to even believe this word. You ever have somebody ask you a question? Well, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? I'm sorry for giving you a simple answer, but the Holy Spirit enables me to say that this is the Word of God. It's the Word of God regardless, but in unbelief, I don't want to believe it. If you don't believe that this is the Word of God, let me tell you, it's the Word of God regardless, but it's the hardened heart, the hardened mind that doesn't want to believe it. And so you need to pray that the Holy Spirit opens your mind, opens your heart to the truth of God's Word. And that's what God is saying is going to happen and has happened. That those who err in the mind, and those who are wayward in spirit, those who are proud are going to be humbled when they go before God's holy word and as the Spirit works. God renews. Dear friends, believers in Jesus Christ, know what it means to be known by God and to know Him and the forgiveness of sins. If you're a Christian who struggles with that, I implore you in the name of Christ to pray, hallowed be thy name. To say to God, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me, O God, help me to give glory to your name. Increase my faith. Help me to know you and the forgiveness of sins in a more powerful way. If you do not know the true God and do not know the forgiveness of sins, then turn from your sins. Turn from your idolatry. Maybe God, the Holy Spirit, is working in your heart. Maybe He's been working in your heart the past few weeks or months or years. And like Abraham, like the house of Jacob, turn from idolatry. Turn to Jesus so you too may know redemption and renewal in Him. And so that you too can pray, hallowed be your name, O Lord. Believers in Jesus Christ, those who call upon the name of the Lord, we carry with us in our everyday life the name of God. You know, when you were baptized, children, when you were baptized, or if you were baptized as an adult, you carry with you the mark of the gospel. You carry with you a name. You were baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. How are you going to live knowing that you bear that name, bear that mark in your life? Can people see a reflection of the Redeemer and Creator, the Holy One of Israel, in your lives, in my life? Do our lives reflect our Heavenly Father? You know, think about it. In some countries, family name is important. You know, in some shame-based cultures, if you defame the family name, there's some severe consequences. Our God is merciful. though we do not live as we ought to live as Christians, God is nevertheless merciful and gracious. But we are still called to carry His name in our everyday living. That's why the Catechism notes, help us in our daily living, in what we say, think, and do, to give glory to Your name and not to blaspheme Your name. Remember that, family of God, that our Father's name we carry along with us. When we are praying, hallowed be Thy name, by His Word and Spirit, we are asking that His work, His marvelous work of Jesus Christ, is working in our lives, ever sanctifying us, ever drawing near to Christ, becoming holy as He is holy, guiding us by His Word and Spirit. And when we do that, we are even there hallowing His name, setting His name apart in this world. Dear friends, God's remnant will sanctify God's name. God's name is being sanctified by His people today. Notice the change of verbs. In the Old Testament, in the passage we read, they will sanctify or hallow My name. Jesus says, hallowed be Thy name. God's people can and do hallow His name, sanctify His most holy name. And we do this in response to His redemption for us, His redemption for His remnant, and because He renews us. We see His marvelous work in salvation and in sanctification. In a few moments, we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to participate and celebrate the Lord's Supper. We come in Jesus' name to the supper. Our Lord was given the name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Jesus, or the Hebrew word Joshua, means He saves. Salvation. And as the Apostle Paul writes, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we come to the table in His most holy name. Hallowed be Thy name, O Lord Jesus. Hallowed be Thy name for Thy mighty work in redemption and for Thy mighty work in renewing us day by day by Your grace and mercy. I want to close with these words. And please hear me well. If you are not partaking of the Lord's Supper, this is an opportunity for you to see God's redeeming love and God's renewal in the lives of His people. To see what God has done for the salvation of sinners. To see His redeeming power and might, His justice, His mercy. It's a time for you to see the gospel. And it is a call for you, if you do not believe, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent and turn to Him in faith. So as we believers partake of the Lord's Supper in a few moments and be nourished by it and blessed by it, it evangelizes as well. It calls out to you, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, to say, repent and turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, so that you too can call out, hallowed be Thy name, O Lord. Because if you don't, there's condemnation and eternal judgment awaiting. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It couldn't be any more concrete than that. And so we implore you in the name of Christ, in the name of Christ, to know and believe God's redeeming love and his renewing power of the Spirit, so that you too can pray, "Hallowed be thy name, O Lord." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, O God, that you, by your mighty work in creation and in redemption, is beyond comprehension. We thank you that you give us a glimpse, O Lord, in this life to know this, that you have called us by your grace and mercy and by the power of your Spirit to believe in this truth, to know the forgiveness of sins is sweet to the soul. And we pray, O God, that those who have not confessed the name of Christ, who do not know your forgiveness and your mercy in him, would bend the knee to the Savior. Father, as we approach your table shortly, we pray that the gospel promise would so bless and nourish us, and that we would leave this place a people who know and believe your redeeming love and your renewing power in our lives, so that we may always have on our lips, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.